And so I said that over the next few months, and I just feel this week kind of confirmed to me where I feel that I'm going to be sticking for the next few months. And that is about encouraging everybody about what we believe. I know I kept saying that I was going to get into the whole reliability of the scriptures. We'll get there. But as we were finishing up last week's reading and we went through Isaiah 53, kind of just prompted in my spirit to also go through some of the messianic prophecies. So it's kind of like a prelude to the reliability of the scriptures. And as I started to dig into Isaiah 53, which is the forbidden chapter in Judaism, it is titled, usually that chapter what people would just call the My Servant chapter. And it is the thing that just clearly, beyond any deniability whatsoever, just talks about what Yeshua came to do. And as I started to dig into it, and what we're going to do is we're going to read, not today, I don't think we'll get through it all, is starting with Isaiah chapter 49, and then we will read all the way up to 53. And then there's points in that that I'm going to have to point out that shows where some of the rabbis have got it wrong, and then parts where they got it right. Because for those of you who don't know, they refer to Isaiah, that part and in that area, as the servant there is actually Israel. And you'll see that that's impossible. And this also shows you the level of blindness who people in their own language can't see the personal pronouns here that are taking shape. I guess maybe they've fallen into the same thing and they can't tell what pronouns are anymore. So they just kind of miss that we've moved from talking about a nation and a people to a man, a specific individual. But as I was doing that, what I learned this week, a couple things, is you can't, when Yeshua talked about that He came to serve and not be served, you cannot talk about my servant, Yeshua, of Isaiah 53, without first getting into what does it mean to be a servant. And it really dawned on me at that moment as I started going through all of the servant verses, when I saw that there were over 1,000 verses that come from the root word aved, you know, which means servant or slave. And it only makes sense that He would come to serve. And in one of the books that First Fruits puts available, I think the guy's name's Rabbi Lichtenstein, and he was a believer, I think in the mid-1800s. I think he was the guy that was the rabbi of a non-believing synagogue, of an Orthodox synagogue, and even though he openly accepted Yeshua as the Messiah. And he wrote in one of the books, in one of his writings, he said, "Does not our tradition and the scriptures scream that when the Messiah would come, that He would come humbly and lowly and as a servant," right? And then when you start going back and then you just work through all of the places that all of this is mentioned, I was just like, you can't just come in and read Isaiah 53 and just go, well, this is the prophecy, without going back. So we're going to go back and start in the beginning and talk about that. And before we do that, as I was thinking about this, I wanted to publicly say thank you to my friend and one of the servants of this congregation. He he allows me to call and go, "Hey, you got a minute?" And then he'll go, "Yep, you get, let me have it." And so I try to take advice from Darren Huckey years ago when we first started. He said, "Don't let your wife be your sounding board." He goes, "Women are built different than men. They can't handle the stressors of all of these things that happen within a congregation." Because that's why a lot of pastors' wives will break, because you're sitting there griping about everything that's happening within a congregation or in life and things, and so they're just not designed to handle all of those stressors. So I said, "Hey, Billy, you got a minute?" And Joe filled that role over there at the key lot, you know, and sometimes you just got to kind of vent. It was kind of funny because one of the things that I vented about was so funny. So we had the men's meeting. I went to the same place. Oh, yeah.
He did.
I would have been all for it. And I would have been for you putting it on the Facebook page, because I was driving on the way to work, and Casey had sent the message, because it was right after I'd sent the message that I saw on Facebook that they were going to have the men's thing. And she says, "Hey, it's canceled." And I was like, "What?" And so I pulled over on the side of the road, because I don't read text and drive. So I was like, and then I saw the thing that Tony shared, and I was like, "You've got to be kidding me." And I was like, "Really? You sent out a message about making stronger men, and because there's a little bit of ice on the ground, you're not going to go to service?" So when I tell you that I don't say half of what's in my mind, you really have no idea. Yet one of my favorite movies, A League of Their Own, where there's no crying in baseball, right? You keep missing the cutoff man, and he starts yelling at the poor girl. I've moved to the place where now I'm going, like he did at the end of the movie, where he's like, "Next year, I really need you to work on hitting the cutoff man, okay? That would be great." That's kind of what I do now. And it was everything I told her. I said, "They are going to hear about it when I see them face to face next week. The fact that you canceled a men's meeting because it snowed 4 days ago." What's next week? Hangnail? I'm sorry. And Billy was like, he goes, "Brother," he said, let me help you out here." And this is one of the things I appreciate. And I can't undo it. And I'm trying to find the balance between my culture that I grew up in the military, what the scriptures teach, and maybe I'm just wired to be this voice. I'm afraid that if I ever hear a word from the Lord that I have made you to be the voice in this area that you see, I'm going to have even fewer friends than I have now. Because it was just not a good week. I've been having a real heaviness, whether you want to call it an attack of the Lord, or attack of the enemy, or the heaviness of the Lord about some things that are going on. I don't know. But I was just kind of heavy. And I just kept, "I'm so tired. I'm just tired," you know. And so when I see all these different things, those things just kind of add. So I just was a little tired. And whoever selected the songs, thank you. It was good. It was kind of uplifted a little bit there. And also, especially the one about David, because we're going to read a little bit about David. There's something that I'm going to get ready, because we're going to read this part about David. That it just really showed me this whole picture and this progression of the idea of the servant. You guys know about One for Israel? It's a ministry out there. These guys are Israelis, and they are all believers in Yeshua. And you may have seen them come across your Facebook, or even if you're a TikToker, where they show testimonies. And people will be sitting in a chair, and then they will tell, and they're all Jews, telling about how they came and how Yeshua revealed himself to them, and they'll share their testimonies. One of the things that they do, and you may have some of these other videos, is they run around reading, and they give Isaiah 53 to, and they did, it's what inspired me to do what I did to the Jewish guy that I work with. And they give it to him, or they just read it to him. And they'll ask them what it is, and they'll say, "Well, that sounds like the Christian God, you know." And then that's when they'll say, "Well, no, this is Isaiah 53. This is from," and they're like, "Well, how have we heard about this? Why have we not heard about this? It sounds very familiar." And so it's commonly referred to as the forbidden chapter. And so I did that with the Jewish guy that I work with. I printed it all off. I took off the chapter, took off the verses, and just gave it to him. And he came back to me, and he handed it back to me. He goes, "It's one of your Christian propaganda things." I said, "Wrong." I said, "That's in your book." I said, "Sounds familiar, doesn't it?" And he goes, "Whatever, he's dead." Right? He's just one of those guys. So now because I can be a little ornery. Every time I see him now, I was like, "Hey Brian, you know who loves you." All right. So commonly referred to as the forbidden chapter, and we're going to build up to that. And to understand my servant, we must understand what that word means. Again, over 1,000 times it's used. And we often refer to something called the first mention principle. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, I somehow squeezed this into an hour and 15, hour and a half. I don't know how long I talked at the prison. But I really, it was kind of a, you know, I wasn't sure what I was going to do there, whether I was going to preach this down there or not, until I was talking. And I was glad that I decided to do this, because when I was talking to Pinky, the guy who runs the sound and stuff, he said that he goes, you know, the leader of the Muslim community is in here. I was like, really? I said, now I know for sure what I'm going to be driving home. And so I did, I just had to skim through some of the stuff that we're going to cover in more detail today to make sure I got to and concluded with the reading of Isaiah 53. And I made sure I drove home the point now that you are now without excuse. You have heard something that is clearly describing the coming of Messiah. Okay. So Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to hit verse 5. Nope, verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. And before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Now over to verse 15. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. It's funny, you know, Mackenzie asked me about this, about where the garden and stuff was. I was like, I don't know. I wasn't there. Now, and I told her where, and there was, you know, she asked some good questions, like, well, why wasn't it in the area of Jerusalem? And what, you know, and I told her how two of the rivers, you know, still exist today or mentioned where that flowed into the Garden of Eden. And I said, it actually says in rabbinic tradition is that God made Adam out of the dust of the earth in Jerusalem, in the land of Israel. And then when it says here that he took the man and put him in the garden, that that's where he placed him, was in that garden. And then a natural question would be, well, why didn't he just make it in Jerusalem? I don't know. That question's right behind, why did you make mosquitoes? I got about 5,000 questions when I'm going to get there. You know, or ticks or chiggers or whatever, you know, why? Things that just don't make sense to me. But it says that there was no man to till the ground, and this is the word for aved, to work the ground. And so the definition of itself, aved, means to labor or to work. That's what it means in its basic form. And so when it says that he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it, it means he was there, put there to work the Garden of Eden. That was what his job was. But it wasn't meant to be hard, because it wasn't until the sin came that God said, well, now the ground's going to be worked, it's going to be hard on you. This was nice. There weren't any snakes, because he let one in. There weren't any weeds, you know. Everything was just wonderful and beautiful and was going to be the easiest gardening that he could have ever done. And if you ever start gardening, you'll know that it's not easy. You know, you can try all the tricks in the world that you want to keep weeds out. It won't work. It does not work. If you do not actively go in without chemicals, you can get all the weeds you want if you want to eat chemicals in your food. But if you want to try and do it as naturally as possible, you have to learn how to plant things that counter what happens with the other ones, and so the weeds won't grow and other stuff. Or you got to sit in there and go dig all the weeds out. So he was placed in a place where he wasn't going to have to work that hard for it. But his job was to work for it. It also says to keep. And it says here, so it says in Hebrew to aved, work it, and or keep it, shamar, which means to guard. And I probably said this before, but when you go to and look up that word for shamar, it says to guard and protect and to nurture, and it says like you would a garden. And so now when it talks about keeping the Word of God, this gives a different picture. So what we tend to read is, well, you got to keep the Sabbath. You got to observe it to the letter of the law, or pick a commandment. But if you then say, hey, if you protect and guard the Shabbat, then just as a garden will produce food and fruit and sustain you, so will the Shabbat. So will the pick a commandment. And so you're supposed to protect and guard what it is that God has given you. And so that's why that word about keeping the commandments, you'll see that word Shamar used a lot when it's talked about it, because I believe that these are hints that God used to remind you, hey, if you don't protect and guard it, if you don't protect and guard it, you're going to lose it. You're going to let snakes in, and you're going to lose it. But it says to labor or to work. So that means you have a choice. This is the same word for servant or slave. And it's one of those things, like one of old Dr. Mosley's jokes was, you know, when you have these two different definitions of a word, what determines what it is? Context. Just like the word gate and donkey, right? He's like, well, which one is it? Well, if you're riding it, it's a donkey. If you're walking through it, it's a gate. We really don't need books written on this, okay? Now the question is, which context are you a servant or a slave for? Because you're working for somebody. You do not live this life for yourself. Because if you do live it for yourself, you're working ultimately for the adversary. It's just that simple. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 23. This talks about Cain. So after, Cain's driven out. Or no, this is when they threw Adam out. And he says, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Same word, till. Same word, work the ground. What are you doing? And so now he went from working for the things of God to working for himself. And now you have to ask the question that was asked by Joshua. Choose this day whom you will serve. That is the question for all mankind. What is it that we all want to hear said to us at the end of time? Well done, thy good and faithful believer, prayer warrior, intercessor, preacher, TV minister, worship leader. Nope. Servant. That's what we want to hear. Because even Yeshua himself said, I did not come to be served. He came to show us that our whole job and our whole purpose in life is serve. This is the number one thing that I would say is the problem with modern church, is because what people want is they want to go to places to be served. They don't show up and say, here's what I can offer this congregation. I clean toilets. I open doors. I park cars. It's either one of two things. What kind of children's program do you have? Do you play the most modern and up-to-date worship music that I hear on the radio? So what do you have for me? Or, well, I can preach. We'll find out. Well, I can play. Well, can you? Well, then that's an act of service. So we're for acts of service. And this is part of the... Because this idea of grabbing a hold of what it means to be a servant is the thing that will flip the church upside down. You know, the concept is in business. It's even in the military. The military, the percentages are not as high as you would see in the civilian sector or the church. And that is 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And it's true. But why would it be that way in church? If it's properly being taught, then there should be 100% participation. This is why I say all the time that I love you guys. You guys weren't taught this. You guys all have it ingrained in you. That the vast majority of the people that come here to serve and to move chairs and to set up and to support and to pray and do whatever. It's just, there's a natural servanthood mentality with this group of people. And so there's not much of a heaviness, if you will, because we grasp that and just, you know, pretend you're John Lennon for a minute and imagine, not love, but imagine if 100% of the people in the body of Christ served. It's not new concept. It's not limited to a certain denomination. It's everywhere. It just is. Because what happened, and this is, you know, this is where I say this, and I'm not saying this, but I used to say this until people would tell me, you can't say that. Because of, you know, the whole, where before I would go, hey, if you don't like it, there's the door. If you don't want to help, go find a place where you can observe and criticize everything they do. That's great. Go find that place. This ain't the place for you. So I would offend some people from time to time. No, it's true. It's true. And so I kind of backed off from that, but then part of me goes, no, Jesus told people very hard things, and we don't like that today. And people don't want to serve. I think I've told you about the Rebbetzin, the rabbi's wife up in New Jersey. I mean, she stood right up in front of everybody in the middle of the congregation. She goes, if you got a kid and you don't do time, you don't get to put your kid in the nursery. And if you don't like it, this ain't the place for you. I was like, I like her. And she would. It was just the way it was, you know. She was just tough, straight to the point. So Yeshua said, this is why we have to make a choice. He said, you can't serve two masters. He used God and money as the example there. But it doesn't matter what it is. God in your career, God in your desires, God in whatever, God and whatever. It doesn't matter. Because whatever you put, and this is what the problem has been with America, not the church, but America, is God in America. And so we've kind of all of us made those equal. And that's why so many people have had such a consternation the last 4 years, and why the church has been so caught up in the elections and more politics, is because we've made those equal. We've made the gospel in America kind of equals, and are not. So who do we serve? So even if you choose and say, I am going to serve God, then you have to ask yourself, how do you do that? How do you serve God? No, God never, He didn't call one person. If you go and look at all of the giftings and callings, not one of them is gravity reducer, meaning you hold the chairs down in church. They think their whole purpose is to sit in a pew, and then they have the critical spirit where they criticize, you know. There's some people that do think that that's their whole purpose in life, but it's not. It's to serve. And if there are people, who was it? Remember Mr. Kenny? I'll never forget Mr. Kenny. Kenny was such the epitome of the quiet servant. He got paid so minimally from the church in Sherwood, and he was the main reason that the American Institute and all of the stuff still exists today. When I first got saved, and then a year later, I ended up in Sherwood Bible Church, and I was back there, and I was like, how can I help? And so I sat back there with Mr. Kenny, and we would take those old VHS cameras, and Doc would come up with the books with all the images that he was using for the college and stuff. And so he had one camera out there on Doc, and another one on the images on there. And then he'd be like, next picture, you know. And then a couple of them, he's like, hey, I got the overhead on this one, right? The old clear pictures for all the old heads, right? And so kind of scrambling, and Kenny was just one of those guys that was as faithful as the day is long, and he was just so dedicated. And he you know, and Doc would obviously just to say how much he appreciated him, but, you know, he was just one of those guys that make things happen. And so when I talk to some of these guys around here that, you know, because everybody thinks that this is it, you know, being the preacher, being the worship leader, being whatever, that's it. I've reached the pinnacle. I've reached ministry. And remember what I said last week, that ministry was for the people to go out and do, right? That the apostle, the prophet, teacher, evangelist, and all of that was to equip the people to go out and do the ministry. So even if you, whatever it is that you do, so you say that I come and I serve God, then you are not serving yourself. So if you come to a congregation and you say, well, I'm going to go over here because I get this out of that, or I'm going to go over there because I get this out of that, then you have made this about you, and you're not serving God, and you're serving yourself in your own interest. Plain and simple. If you do not find a place to plug into and find out how you can contribute to it, then you're actually sucking from it. You're actually not contributing at all. And so even if you say you're serving God, then how do you serve God inside the family, inside the community? I'm going to read some scriptures and just quote them. Genesis 26, 24, my servant Abraham. Numbers 12, 7, my servant Moses. Numbers 14, 24, my servant Caleb. Job 1, 8, my servant Job. Isaiah 20 and verse 3, my servant Isaiah. Isaiah 22 and verse 20, my servant Eliakim. Isaiah 49 and verse 3, my servant Israel. Jeremiah 27, 6, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Haggai 2 and 23, Zerubbabel, my servant. Zechariah 3 and verse 8, my servant, the branch. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 5, and you can go ahead and turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 5, my servant David. My servant David. That, it was hard for me to kind of nail down when I was using the little computer program exactly how many times that was used. Because when I typed in my servant, and then it does kind of the reverse thing where it says, you know, David, my servant, or my servant David, right? And so sometimes it kind of flips it back and forth. But I at least put down somewhere between 100 and 150 times. So why I felt like I needed to talk about and lay this foundation of being a servant before we be getting into the scriptures that are this prophesied coming of this individual who would be God's servant, is you looked at every single one of those people that were used by God. God identified them as His servant. He also called Moses His friend. He speaks to him as He does with a friend face to face. So it doesn't mean that there's just a single title or name that God uses for His people. Even Jesus referred to the apostles as His friends. But to David, He said that over and over and over and over again. And so we have to ask ourselves, what would the Lord say of us? 2 Samuel in verse 7, and I'm just going to read through this. This, you know, and I read this from time to time, and there are probably times when you're studying the Word of God that you can hear it and feel it. And this is one of those stories to me that I just feel what David is saying back to God in his response here. This is the chapter, and this is the event that now says David's descendants will be the king. The branch will come from, the Mashiach will come from. This is the event that caused God to say that your seed is the one that I'm going to bring the Messiah through. And it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. May I encourage you that sometimes, you know, having a good motivation is a word from the Lord. Like, if you want to do something, you don't have to go, hey, Lord, there's a homeless man over there. Should I give him some money, right? Hey, Lord, should I go work at the soup kitchen? You don't need a word from the Lord. David was looking around, and just common sense hit him. I live in this beautiful palace, and the Ark of God's in a tent. And then Nathan says, go do it. He just knew, right? But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, and he said, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all of the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I have commanded to shepherd my people? Israel, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be the ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all of your enemies, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And according to all of these words and according to all of this vision, so Nathan spoke and said to David. And I think one of the things that I love about David, and when it talks about how David was a man after God's own heart, that it doesn't mean that David was perfect, because David did some pretty stupid things. But every time he fell, and I remember when Bill Clinton had his little shenanigan there in 98 with the lady, and I remember that when he finally admitted everything after he denied it for 8 months, that some preachers surrounded him and said that, y'all need to get off his back. He's just like King David. And then I heard his other preacher jump up. He goes, no, sir. He goes, the minute that David was convicted of his sin by the prophet, he wept before the Lord. He didn't send out his people to spin it for 8 months, so you got tired of hearing about it. And I was like, that's a good word, preacher, right? But the minute David was convicted of his sin, he repented. He wasn't perfect, but he wrestled with God, and he wrestled with how to live and walk out. But this is one of those things that made David a man after God's own heart, that he sat there and he said, why are we... It's a tent. We got to build something for God. And now we know what happened. Nathan's like, hey, man, God said you can't do it because you shed just a little bit too much blood. So all that stuff that got you in trouble, but that repentance that brought you back, God appreciates that. But, man, you killed too many people, and he can't have that kind of bloodshed. Let that be the foundation. So then he let Solomon build it. Of course, now, we can have some really great discussions about that decision, because though David messed up prior to this, Solomon sure did some dumb things afterwards. But this wasn't about Solomon. He was laying the foundation for David, the Messiah, the branch. And this is why you hear from this point, when you go back and read everything in the Gospels, and every time you see somebody crying out to Yeshua and they say, Son of David, have mercy, Son of David, heal me, Son of David, this... It's because they are actually declaring Messiah. They're calling him Messiah, so that was a way. And then everything after David's death, everything that the prophet says about David is Messiah. Because David's dead. My servant David, he's dead. The Messiah. And so that's what this lays down. And then here's the part that I like, is David's response. You can hear and feel his humility in this response, that God has just informed him, and David has no idea until probably after his death, that the ruler of Israel, the Messiah, the Redeemer of all mankind, is going to come through his lineage because of his heart and his desire to build a house for God. And it says, Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your servant's, for your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all of these things, these great things, to make your servant known to men, or to know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, and there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds, for your land before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying that the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." This is the desire of, go out through history, of all of these kings who want their name, who want their lineage, and all that stuff to continue. But David didn't have to do this. God said, I'm going to do this for you because of the condition of your heart, because you want to do this for me. And then David, just this way, he just keeps repeating, your servant, your servant, your servant. He's just now humbly admitting, I am here. Here I am, Hineni, whatever you need me to do. That is the message, so much so that that's the reason I felt like I had to go through all of this. And we're going to read a chapter or two of the prophecies that lead up to Isaiah 53, is because it makes sense why he had to come as the servant of God. And that's why that terminology was used in Isaiah 53. Because the whole thing is about a man who doesn't say, God, what can you give me? But what can I do for you? You gave me life, and as a descendant of Adam, I messed it up. I've sinned. I've broken your commandments. I have not been the person that I'm supposed to be, not what your spirit has told me to do, not what your word tells me to do, and I don't know how to come back from this. And then God says, I got you. And so why do I sound like, when I come across, sometimes harsh and all of that? And I say this from time to time because of the manner of the man that I was, and I know what I was, I know what I did, and I know what I was capable of. And had I not been redeemed, it would have been very, very bad. And so I get it. And so now that's all I know how to do. I desired nothing but to serve God, so much so that my desire to be in the house of God every minute actually caused problems in my home when I was younger. Because I got saved, we'd been married 3 years when I got saved. And she's just like, good. I'm thankful, but you don't have to be there 7 days a week. I was like, yeah, I do. I got to be there, right? And so I had to learn to find that balance out, because he gave me this, right? You now know who I am. You know who I was. And so, I had to find that balance. And there's a phrase from the Ten Commandments movie, when the women were arguing about Moses. I forget their names. Was it Zipporah in their movie? Anyway, where the Egyptian wife of Pharaoh said, you know, I lost him when he went to go find his God. And his wife said, I lost him when he found his God. You know, but you know what the truth of the matter is? That's supposed to be the case. I love you, woman, but you're second. I love you, man, but you're second. It's meant to be done together as a husband and wife. But your pursuit and your race and service of God is your number one priority. And you hope that, you know, I got friends that their spouse has no wife or husband that has no interest in serving God, you know. And I don't know how that part balances out and how that walks out. But our first call is to serve Him in whatever manner and whatever way, and then we can be like Him. I make the points about how we go over the top with this pursuit of gifts and manifestations and miracles. But you read the scripture. He said, the thing that matters is that you know Him. He said, that's the will of God. And I was reading that one because it just went through our reading portion. And I read that and I was like, you know, here's where people are going, how can I do these gifts? You know, and He said, hey, what matters is that you know Me. That's what matters. And I hope, I got time. So let's go over and turn over to Isaiah 49. I'll read a couple chapters there because some things I'll build upon that. Because there'll be a lot more. There was a lot of reading this morning. So I'll start off and read maybe 49. Yeah, we'll read 49 and maybe 50. Listen, O coastlands, to Me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called Me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of My name. And He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Sound familiar? And in the shadow of His hand He has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver He has hidden me. And He said to me, You are My servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. You're like, well, wait a minute. I thought we were building up to the idea where the servant was Yeshua. So this is where that you guys are very fortunate that you have Me as a teacher. What's my greatest gift? Humility. No, Billy had it right. Sarcasm. No, this is another example of, if you cannot accept parallelism in the scriptures, you can't understand prophecy. You can't understand the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. You can't understand the prophecies of the return of the Messiah. So I'm being sarcastic. I'm just, you know, one of these days my English will be better than that. So we have here My servant Israel. And so from this point forward, is when the rabbis go, well, see, this whole thing's about Israel. Then I said, I have labored in vain, and I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. This is Israel. And now the Lord says, for who formed Me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him. So that Israel is gathered to Him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, He says, is it too small a thing that you should be My servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should know My Yeshua to the ends of the earth. So now we have to question. If My servant here is Jacob, is Israel, and if you read that as Israel only in verse 5 again, now the Lord says, whom formed Me from the womb to be His servant, to bring back Jacob to Him? How can Jacob bring back Jacob? How can Israel bring back Jacob? Verse 6, indeed he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob? So Jacob is supposed to raise up the tribes of Jacob? So this is where we start playing with the personal pronouns, where we start moving from the nation to an individual. And so he starts off by talking to the nation of Israel, but you could make the point that from all of this stuff up to this point about the servant, now he's starting to let you know, now I'm about to fulfill what I said all the way back in Genesis 3:15, and everything that I put in the book of Psalms, everything about Psalms 22. And by the way, what I had you write a little bit ago, Isaiah, that a woman, a virgin, is going to give birth to a son. I'm starting to let you know what's about to happen here. And I'm going to send the guy. And so I'm talking about you, Israel, and the guy that's going to bring you, Israel, back. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, the kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of Yeshua, salvation, I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. How can Israel be given as a covenant to the people, Israel? This is my body. This is my blood. To cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoner, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on desolate heights, and they shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them. And I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go from you. Lift up your eyes and look around and see. All these gather together and come to you as I live, says the Lord. You shall surely clothe yourselves with all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, this place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro? And who has brought these up? And there I was left alone, but these, where are they? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hands in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They, Gentiles, shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet, teachings. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Shall they pray? Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children, and I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with the sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So I have read up to this point, and everywhere you see salvation, I have been saying Yeshua. I didn't say Yeshua here was Savior. I learned a little something this week. I went to look that one up because, you know, I told you things have got to be accurate before I say it. The things that I tell you that we need to be flexible about, the things that we can't be 100% about, then we're going to be ambiguous about. But the things that are emphatic, you know, I'm not moving. And so I always look up, and it doesn't matter who they are, except Jesus. But I don't care who's saying it, who's teaching it, who's preaching it. I look up everything that anybody teaches to verify what they're saying. And so I was like, you would think I would have just gone, well, salvation, Savior, it's Yeshua. But it's not. So when I looked it up, I think my jaw hit the floor. Where he says, all flesh shall know that I, Yahweh, am your Moshiach. Forty-nine, 26. Where he says that I, the Lord, am your Savior, is how it reads in your English Bible. But he says, I, Yahweh, am your Moshiach and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. So when people say, you know, they quote the verse from the Old Testament where it says that Yahweh is going to come down and put his foot on the Mount of Olives. And what does Acts say? He's going to come back and put his foot on the Mount of Olives. He's the Redeemer. He's the Moshiach. He is the One. And I was like, oh, snap. It didn't say Yeshua. It says He's the Moshiach. He is the Redeemer. He is the one that's going to set people free. And now He starts telling us who the servant is, and we're going to pick up from there next week. There was one other thing I was going to point out. I forgot to pause. It was back a page, and in 49 in verse 6, where he says, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Luke chapter 2 and verse 32. This is being quoted by Simeon here. Was it 232? You shouldn't look at one, you should look at two. And he says, we'll start in verse 28, where he says, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your Yeshua, your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So Simeon here was starting to see this, and the Spirit of the Lord revealed that to him in this. And that's one of those things that, you know, I love personally when we see that kind of stuff in our life where the, you know, he's one of those guys that's just up there praying, just like, was it Anna, was the other one? And then they just have this unctioning of the Lord, and they just go over and then they confirm what they struggled with having to get down to Bethlehem and all the stuff that had to endure in the natural. And then, by the way, you know, Mary had to come out and go, it was God. Yeah, right. And what happened there? God, just through two people, confirmed everything that they just wrestled with for the last 9 months. I think it's cool. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we just praise you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it has been preserved for us so that we can see all of these things that were prophesied, all these things that were spoken of and then confirmed. We want to be sure of what we believe, Father God. So I pray that people are encouraged by the continuity of your scriptures and all of, and being able to see all of the things that have been prophesied, that have been fulfilled. And when we see those things, that when He says He went to go prepare a place for us, then we know He's coming back again. Because your word said He came the first time, and He did. And it said that He was going to be hung between some thieves, and He was. and that he was going to be buried among the rich, and he was, and that he was going to rise on the third day, and he did. And so when he says he's coming back again, we know that. And so despite all of the efforts from all the people in the world that are trying to come against us, that are trying to say what we believe is just fairy tales and stories from ancient Sumerians, is another lie of the devil. And so we just thank you that we have your word. Thank you that the Spirit of God has moved upon us, that he revealed him to us and revealed that we can trust your word. And so we just thank you for all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Did you guys see the news?